said this morning, but let me ask you, how many of you like food? How many of you have a computer? Well, you're pretty well there. Now, this is not going to be new to some of you, but do you know that Adam and Eve owned the first apple? The problem is one bite and everything crashed. All right. That does tie in a little bit with what I want to talk to you about, because what we have before us are two items of food that are very important in our lives. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about food and eating and how we as human beings relate to the food that God has provided for us. I found, and you can count them if you'd like to, I found 912 references in the scriptures to food and eating. And the problem is, what strikes me is that the number of times that these things are mentioned is a time when God did something important in the life of people. And so I want us to remember that the mess that we're in, all the time, anywhere in the world, at any time, is something that has happened because of food. And you know what I'm talking about, the fall of Adam and Eve, with the apple that was eaten. And I want us to look at the importance of this food in our Christian lives to counteract the effect of the fall. We prayed in the early morning prayer meeting this morning, and it's more than coincidental that just at the time when we want to deal with one of the most important things in the life of the church, there are two ordinances that we observe, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And when you do either of these things, the devil is going to try to get involved and get his hand in the situation. But I'm going to give you a few examples of how God interacted with people. In the Old Testament, for example, you remember the widow's bowl of flour and the jar of oil, and how the prophet came in and prayed, and God turned that into a tremendous blessing in their lives. Elisha went and stayed with the widowed wife of one of the sons of the prophets, and you remember what happened there. One jar of oil, they went out and got a bunch of vases and brought in as many as they could find, and they filled up all of the vessels until they had no more vessels, and God supplied the need at that particular time. Also, the poisonous stew. God directed the prophet to throw in flour, and everything was made well. The feeding of 100 with a few loaves of bread, antecedent of what the Lord did with regard to the feeding of the 5,000, and then the 4,000. And then Jesus spent time eating with Zacchaeus. He spent time eating with Simon and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, eating with the disciples on the seashore after his resurrection. And there are literally scores of other references on how God worked during the time of involvement of food. Finally, Revelation 22, the tree of life, when we get there, leaves for the healing of the nations. No more sickness, no more problem in that regard. And all of this leads to a serious consideration of the most important meal that we take as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. And whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, is what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to us as a verse which precedes the passage we want to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bible, you can use your tablet or use your phone. But young people, stay in the scriptures. Don't go playing games. And parents, if you see them fiddling with it and playing games, take it away from them. All right. Now remember that that verse that I just gave you is one that precedes how this chapter starts, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." If you remember, a few months ago, I preached here, and my message was about being imitators of Christ and being imitators of those who were your leaders. And then Paul, in the process of dealing with this passage, gets to the verses that we're very familiar with. The verses that are found in 1 Corinthians beginning at chapter 11 and the 23rd verse. I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen to it. Try to listen to it as if you had never heard it before. Imagine yourself being a member of the Corinthian church. Pastor has done a masterful job in walking us through the book of 1 Corinthians up to this point in time. We understand the problems that existed at that time. We know the issues that Paul had to deal with. And so with that in mind, imagine yourself being a new Corinthian believer. And this is what Paul says to them, and what Paul says to you and to me today. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it when he had given thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," or the new testament, "in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, I'm going to say something about this later. Understand that you can do this today in a manner that is not worthy of the Lord. We want to deal with that issue, because I have seen in my years of experience situations where people did not participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and a price was paid. The price that was paid here for these people is that he let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, if he does not rightly discern the body of Christ, depending on your translation. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves correctly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Now, some of this I will seek to explain to you a little bit later, because we don't have one of the situations that existed there at that time. I'll explain that as we get to it. But instruction was and still is needed in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are warnings that are given by the Apostle Paul because there are still problems in the church. You know that what they went through in Corinth was there was a spirit of divisiveness. There was a spirit where there were poor relationships with people. There was disunity among the people. Now, those kind of conditions can exist in our congregation here. I know of one church where the pastor, when he offered the communion table, he said, "I want, first of all, for us to take time to pray and examine our hearts." And if you have something between somebody else in this church, don't you dare take communion. Get up and go see that person right now, and deal with that person and get that matter straightened out. And if you can't do it now, then let the communion elements pass. I have seen that situation in churches. There are questions in people's minds about abuses and misuses of the Lord's table. There are these questions that existed then and they exist now. Careless attitude towards the observance of the Lord's table. I saw this in Africa, and I saw one man that paid the price with his life because of that. And the abstinence of some believers from the Lord's table, and my experience comes from over 52 years of serving the Lord, both at home and abroad. And so that is why I want to deal this morning with four major questions that this passage answers. The answers are right here in the passage, And those four questions are, who should partake of communion, why they should take communion, when they should take it, and most importantly, how they should take it. The answers are right here in the scriptures. I don't have to go look anywhere else for the answers, so let's begin together, work our way through this passage. First of all, who should take communion? That might seem like a simple question, but if you're here this morning and you're not from our church, you might think, if you're from another church, well, I wonder if I should take communion here. Well, we'll try to answer this question this morning, because this is not the table of First Alliance Church. This is not the table of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is the table of the Lord. We belong to the Lord. The Baptists belong to the Lord. The Presbyterians belong to the Lord. And I can take communion anywhere I am because I belong to the Lord. And when the Lord's table is there, I'm a guest at his table, and you are too. You may not agree doctrinally with everything that you hear. I've been on vacation and traveling, and I've been in a church where I couldn't agree with a message, but if communion was served, hey, I know what the truth of communion is, and that's between me and the Lord. The answer to the question of who should participate and partake of communion is right here in the first part of the very first verse. I receive from the Lord that which I delivered to you. I didn't give it to somebody else. I didn't give it to some group down the road in another church. I gave it to you as believers, and you as believers here today are part of the you as believers in Corinth. It is for every single one of you that are here who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's children are eligible to take communion. Now, it doesn't matter, you know, who you are, where you come from, what your background is. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you have heard the gospel, if you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are walking in obedience to him, you are a candidate to participate at the table of the Lord. Now, that's not telling you something you don't already know, but I want to underscore that if you have experienced the saving effects of the death of Christ and are living in obedience to him, that is the primary qualification for participating at the Lord's table. If you are living in disobedience, we're going to talk about that, and there are Christians that come to the table living in disobedience, and that is not acceptable according to Scripture. But then the question comes up, some people say, well, what about children? Should children take communion? Should we wait till they're 12 years old? Should we wait till they're 18 years old? What about children taking communion? Well, all I can tell you is that if a child has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knows and is demonstrating by that life an act of obedience in their lives, have at it. They are certainly eligible. For those, you know, we are to partake with knowledge. And if a child hasn't arrived at the age where they understand what they're doing, it might be better to teach them ahead of time and let them know what this is all about. But if a child has certainly put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the primary qualification. There is never, never any reason for abstinence from the Lord's table. I have heard people say, well, I really don't think that I can participate. I'm a bit afraid by those last words that we saw at the end of the chapter, and I've got some issues in my life. And well, then, if you've got some issues, you need to get them straightened out. That is primary, and that is essential for coming to the Lord's table. I've heard people say, well, I'm not ready. Well, if you're not ready, then let the element pass by. And then another thing that I've heard people say is, I'm not worthy. Well, welcome to the club. We're all in that same category. There's not a single one of us worthy in himself. We cannot make ourselves worthy. Our worthiness before God is based on our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are one with the Savior, and because God receives him, he receives us. I thank you that I got a couple of amens. Some of you are still awake. I'm glad to hear that. All right, none of us is worthy. Okay, who should partake? You've got the answer for that. All right, why should I take communion? Well, there are about four different reasons here in verse 24 and also one in verse 26. So let me read verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." First of all, we do this to give thanks. The word is Eucharisto, which gives us the word Eucharist. We don't refer to the Lord's Supper as Eucharist in our church, but that is an adequate name. That is the word in the Greek. And that means to give thanks. When you are participating in the Lord's table, you are giving thanks anew and afresh, and you should actually be doing it as you are taking the elements of the Lord's table, thanking the Lord Jesus for what he has done for you. And we don't, you know, we thank him every day. We need to be aware that God is calling us to a constant attitude of thankfulness. It is to give an expression of thanksgiving and praise for the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. Number two in verse 24, you'll see there that it is a direct order of the Lord. Don't miss those words. Do this, or this do. It is a direct command of the Lord that we observe the Lord's table. And so it is to give thanks. It is to obey a direct order of the Lord. And thirdly, it is to bring to our remembrance the broken body and the blood of Christ that was spilled out. Because we are called upon, as it says here, in remembrance of him. It is to keep us from forgetting. And the word that's used in the Greek is the word from which we get amnesia. Any of you got amnesia? There's somebody in the hospital today that has a kind of a form of amnesia. She doesn't know where she is. She doesn't know what she doesn't know she's in the hospital. She is suffering from a kind of form of amnesia, a time of forgetfulness. Is that possible for a Christian? We need to be reminded of what the Lord has done. We need to have this as constantly before us as possible. This do in remembrance of me. Use it to bring to your mind what I have done. It is not necessarily a time to gain favor with God. It is a time to memorialize. You can't gain any more favor with God than you have now in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, it is to be a witness. In verse 26, it says, you do this and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are all preachers this morning. Did you know that? You are a proclaimer, a preacher, a predicateur in French of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by your participation in the Lord's table. So who should do it? All who are obedient, all who are walking in fellowship with the Lord. No issues between them and the Lord. Why should it be done? Certainly because we want to remember to give thanks to the Lord. We want to do it in obedience to his direct order. We want not to forget what he has done. We want to be a witness to the world. And we are being seen in the world. We are being streamed. Yeah. There are folks in Africa that are watching this morning. There are folks in Europe watching this, probably elsewhere. This streaming process is something very interesting. I've already heard back from our wedding. I got stuff back from Africa, from our African brethren and missionaries, and I got stuff from people in Germany. And this is fantastic. This is an excellent way to proclaim the gospel in a way that we haven't been able to do before. Now, the third question is, when should I take communion? A lot of people get upset about this and make it a big issue. When should I take communion? Well, the answer is right there in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when should we take it? As often as you decide that you want to take it. I have been involved in churches where it was observed every single Sunday. My wife was for a period of time in a church where they took it every single Sunday. And she confessed to me, as I was preparing this message, she said, "You know, it really is so. It becomes so routine and so mundane that you lose the meaning of it." But it doesn't have to be that way. But the scripture says, as often as you do it. How often do we do it here? Our church has decided that we would do it on the first Sunday of every single month. Some people do it once a quarter. Some people do it once every 6 months. Some people do it once a year. And I feel bad for those who wait more than a year to do it, but at any rate, as often as you do it. And it may surprise you that there is no direct statement in Scripture as to when you should do communion. When I was in Senegal, we did it. I don't think they're doing it now. We did it every single Sunday, and it was one cup for everybody and one piece of bread, and you broke off the bread, and you drank out of the same cup that the other person before you drank out of. And they started in the back, so you can be sure all the back row was filled up before the service started. But as often as you do it, and it may surprise you that there is no direct statement concerning when you should do it. But the danger is, even for us here, once a month, for it becoming a routine, a little ritual that we go through, not really understanding it. And one thing that I deplore about the coronavirus, and we talked about this morning, I really miss the time when the ushers come forward, and we have a time to think and pray as the elements are being passed out, and then the elders come forward and it's distributed to them. And during that time is a time to worship. That's a time to thank the Lord. A time to really drink in of the depth of the communion, and then we have this, and I have two elders that are going to come up this morning. One is going to pray, and we're all going to partake together. The other one is going to pray, and we're going to partake of the other element together. No time really there to meditate and to think and to thank the Lord and to pray, hardly. But at any rate, the New Testament church probably did it every day on a daily basis. Acts 2:42 says, and 46, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's how it started. And that's why the problem came. You see that by the time Paul was writing to the Corinthians here, it had become almost a daily event, and it had lost its meaning. And people were coming in, they hadn't eaten, and they had a meal that was served at the same time, and there were those that came in, that some of them had a little too much wine in their belly, and it was just a really torn up time. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives them the warning about this situation of the Lord's Supper and participating in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Now, the question is, how should communion be taken? Because if you know who should do it, and why you should do it, and when you should do it, but you don't understand how, in what spirit you should do it, the other three reasons are meaningless. So think with me, as I read once again, verse 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. The word is interesting. In the Greek, it's document yourself. When you document something, it becomes official. It becomes backed up. You document yourself before the Lord, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There is a worthy way to participate in the communion and an unworthy way to do it. We had a brother in Africa that I remember the communion Sunday, just almost like it happened yesterday. He was living in sin. The elders had warned him not to participate in the communion. He defied them and told them that, "I'm going to do it. You can't tell me what to do and what I shouldn't do." And in his attitude of disobedience, lack of thankfulness to the Lord for what he had done in his life, he went ahead and took communion. He lived on the other side of the river. He got halfway across the river, got seriously sick, and threw up in the river. And up came the piece of bread that he ate. It did not get dissolved in his stomach. And up came the wine which he had drunk, and it was red when it came out. And I think he died before he got to the other shore. Now, sometimes the Lord has to work in a serious way. But the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that it is possible. It was possible for them, it's possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is if you're here this morning and your heart has not been prepared and you are not walking in obedience with the Lord, if you've got an issue with somebody in this church, if you've got an issue with somebody else, if you and your wife are not on talking terms, whatever the situation might be in your life that is contrary to walking in obedience to the Lord, you ought to let it pass by. You ought to get it taken care of before you try to continue to take the Lord's Supper. Now let me just say in conclusion that we unite in a common love for each other. I love every single one of you. There's no group I would rather be with than my family. I call you my first family. This is the first family of First Alliance Church. And we are one together in the bonds of Christ. And I come to you to ask you to respect the elements, to recognize that you are to eat and to drink in a manner that is worthy of the one that you are celebrating. This is celebrating his death, the giving of his life for you, so that you might have eternal life. Put away your cell phone, kids. Get it in your pocket. Stop talking to one another. Pay attention to what's going on. Give yourself to prayer. Put yourself in an attitude of thanksgiving. All the while remembering that we are symbolically partaking and identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ who died for us. Those are somber thoughts. You don't do that lightly. You don't do that, oh, well, let's hurry up and get this over. I got to get out and get my lunch in a restaurant today. No, no. We are here to recognize the Savior and to announce his death for our forgiveness until he comes. And I think it won't be too long before he does come.